Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to be here tonight, and you know, we're thankful that even though we may be few in number here tonight with the snow blowing around outside, we know that there are more who are listening online, and we know that there are more who will hear this recording in the future, so we know that it's not just us who are here. Praise God. And I am thankful. You know, I looked at the weather forecast late last night, and they said we were supposed to get 2 to 6 inches of snow today. It hasn't been nearly that much, actually, and really what we've had so far hasn't been severe at all. We just had to drive a little slower to get here, and that was fine, but it hasn't been nearly as bad as they said it would, and I'm thankful that we can be here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to open with a prayer before we do anything. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here. We thank thee for this opportunity to worship thee, and I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know, O God, that thou inhabitest the praises of thy people, and I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be in full force here tonight. I pray that thy perfect will would be done. Let everything we do here tonight be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus for the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, we are going to start with number 115 in the chorus book. I will enter his gates, number 115. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. Turn now to number 94 and sing "Wherever I Am, I'll Praise Him." Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. Number 94. Let's look at number 90 now and sing "The Name of the Lord is a Mighty Strong Tower." Number 90.
The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord.
turn now to number 44 and sing Give Unto the Lord, number 44. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory to his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, give unto the singing about the goodness of God. I love worshiping the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And there's another chorus that just came to mind. We're going to turn to number 169 now and sing, I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord Forever. Number 169. Sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord, forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make I'm Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, that chorus really reminds me of my childhood. I remember as a young child, I used to run around barefoot everywhere. We had this park that was very close to our house. I would spend most of my summer days there. And I remember sometimes there were these teenage girls there, and they knew who I was, and they'd ask me to sing them a song. And a lot of times that was the one I sang. So praise God. I guess I've been singing that one for a long time. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to open our hymnals now, our Melodies of Praise hymnals, and we're going to turn to number 46 and sing I Will Praise Him, number 46.
Glory to His name.
God. You know, you can never praise Him enough for what He has done for us. Praise God. I hope you like praising the Lord, because when we get to heaven, that's what we're going to be doing, praising the Lord. Glory to God. We're going to turn now to 273 in the hymnal and sing At the Cross, number 273.
I have done. He groaned
praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, yes, we can never repay him for what he did for us. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, we are going to turn this over to Shirley in just a moment, but before we do that, we do have a prayer request. We're going to pray again for Carol, and she did have that fall a little while ago now, but she's been recovering well, I believe, and I think she's back home now. But she did have some blood work done, I believe, yesterday, and she would like prayer that there would be a good report. So we are going to pray for Carol once again for a complete healing and a complete deliverance from the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night on behalf of our dear sister Carol, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven, praying, O God, that thou would touch her, heal her completely. We thank thee, O God, for what thou hast already done, and we pray, O God, that thou would restore her to complete and full health. I pray, O God, that every part of those bones which were broken, I pray that they would be completely mended and completely healed. I pray, O God, that her kidneys would be restored to full function. I pray, O God, that this blood work that's going to come back, I pray, O God, for positive results. I pray, O God, that we would receive a good report. I pray, O God, that if need be, thou would work a miracle. But we pray, O God, that thou would touch Carol. Heal her completely, we pray. Let her feel thy presence, O God. Help her, O God, as she reaches out to thee in faith. For we know that she believes in thee. And I pray, O God, that thou would touch her with thy healing and mighty hand. For we know that thou art our healer, and by thy stripes we are healed. So we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to turn it over to Shirley and see what the Lord has laid on her heart. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad we can sing and worship the Lord. You know, it makes a difference. When we come to church, we set this time aside so that we can think about the Lord. You know, it's a time to let go of everything else that bothers and hinders and tries to seep into our hearts so many times. It's a time to, you know, give him the praise and the worship that he's so desiring and is so needing. And, you know, it's a privilege that we have. I just thank the Lord. You know, I just think it's so marvelous how he reached down. We were just so miserable and so full of sinners, so full of sin. And you know, it is something, you know, that, you know, thought to never cease to praise him for that great and wondrous salvation that he has wrought. And, you know, it was so different before our lives were given to the Lord. And, you know, it's a marvel how we just give it to him. And, you know, those plans, those wishes, those ambitions that begin to fade away as, you know, we surrender our hearts to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, you know, because he does make us new creatures in Christ. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. We're going to pray right now and ask the Lord to be here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful privilege, Lord. Oh, we thank you that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are there in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, that we can begin that song of praise right now, Lord Jesus. Oh God, and know that it will go on throughout all eternity, Lord, because you've given us something, oh Lord, that's not only for this world, but, oh Lord, to last, oh Lord, through the ages to come, Lord. And oh God, that realm that we will spend with you, oh Lord, forever and ever. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We ask that you work in our hearts, that you prepare our hearts. You talk to us, Lord Jesus, oh God, that you mold us and shape us Speak us what we ought to be, Lord. Oh, God, talk to us, Lord. Help us, Lord. God, we're so helpless of ourselves, Lord. But we need you, Jesus, and we come to you now, Lord. We ask, we seek you, Lord. We ask that you'd work, oh, Lord, in every heart. Oh, God, oh, Lord, that you'd help those that are struggling, Lord, that you lift them up, Lord, to take them into the heavenly places with you, Lord, and pray that your presence would come down. Oh, Lord, that you'd convict that one of sin who has not yet decided fully to follow thee, Lord. I pray that you would work here tonight. Oh, God, that you would revive us in thy sight. Oh, Lord, that we might live in thy sight. Oh, God, that we might live with thee throughout all eternity. Oh, God, I pray that you'd be with us, Lord. And, oh, God, that you meet the needs of your people, Lord, both here in this place, Lord, and also online, and those that continue to hear this message, Lord, that you'd meet their needs, Lord. And the strong man would be bound and broken. Oh, Lord, that he'd have no power over us, Lord, that you give us great victory in our souls, Lord, and that you lead us in the way everlasting, Lord. Oh, God, we cannot do it of ourselves, Lord. Take thy strength, Lord. It takes thy help. And pray that you'd help us here tonight in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you take over and that you lead in this service. That you give me the words and help me, Lord. Lord, oh God, I could do nothing without you. Oh Lord, we give this over to thee in Jesus' name and ask that you work in us, Lord, that you change us, that you make us what we ought to be in you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen, Lord. I also lift up, Lord, my nephew's son, Edmund, Lord. I pray that you'd help that little boy, Lord, in intensive care. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be there. And Lord, I pray that you would change the things that are wrong, Lord. Oh, God, even though, God, the blood sugar issue, Lord, the diabetic thing that they discovered, I pray that you'd help this little child, Lord. And, oh, God, that you'd strengthen him. And, oh, God, that you'd move in a mighty way, Lord. Oh, Lord, for we do put our faith and our hope in thee, Lord Jesus. Know that you can make a way and do the things that seem impossible with man. We thank you, Lord, and believe in you, Lord. Oh, God, that you do a great work here tonight. Oh, that you would move in our hearts and put faith in our hearts. Oh, God, help us to reach out and even touch the hem of our garments. Of thy garment, Lord Jesus, Lord. Oh, God, in your precious name, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise our God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to call this message, Revive Us Again. We're going to go to begin with to the Psalms 85. Praise the Lord. Revive us again. Oh, dear Lord, how we need you. Praise the Lord. Revive us again, Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalms 85. Praise the Lord. We're going to start with verse 5 here. It says, Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, there was a time when God was angry with all of us. You know, in that time when we were in our sin and the shame of it all. And you know, it's just such a wonderful thing that he made himself known to us. Oh, that time that it was acceptable, that time when we could reach out and believe and take a hold of the truths that are in God's Word, His precious promise, and believe that if we would draw nigh to Him, He would draw nigh to us. And praise the Lord, that anger was turned, you know, and we gave our lives to the Lord, you know, and it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, I suppose there were times, you know, in trouble and even in despair, and times I know of affliction even now as sometimes our souls are heavy, and you know, there are things that are unexplainable on our plate, and sometimes it's hard, it seems like, to get through it. But sometimes we might wonder, you know, about God and you know, if he's angry at us and all that kind of thing. And here I think the psalmist was pondering, oh Lord, are you always going to be angry at us? But praise the Lord, there was that time, yes, when he reached down, he came to this earth as a servant, as a lowly servant, and as a son of man, as a son of God, and praise the Lord, he came that we might have his mercy, that we might attain his favor, his mercy, his grace, and all that we might find that place where his anger would be turned and we could abstain from sin, therefore, because the Lord had made us to see and understand and gave us a new beginning so that, oh yes, sin no longer was something that we desired. But we gave it to the Lord, praise the Lord, and praise the Lord. Oh, he began to show us things. Oh, yes, and he made himself known and all the power of that salvation so that we would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins with the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful gift that we've been given by our Lord. But it asks in the sixth verse, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And you know, there are times that restoration, revival is needed. And of course, that word can mean to impart new health, vigor, or spirit, and it goes beyond that. There are times when we need those refreshings that come from the Lord, when our spirit needs that extra strengthening that only comes from God. You know, I recall so often, you know, in my younger days that we had the privilege of having revival services. And, you know, it would be something because, you know, we would have church every night, maybe rest on a Monday or something, but otherwise every night. And, you know, sometimes, yeah, there were other things, you know, if you were, you know, you had a job and you had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, it wasn't always so easy to, you know, go to church at 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening and, you know, be there to participate in the service. Or even if you were a student and you had to get up pretty early to catch that bus or whatever all, or maybe you had tests and homework and all those kind of things. It always wasn't so easy, but you know, it was a wonderful thing to be able to gather night after night after night, because it would seem like God would begin to revive us and work in us, and you know, the old man began to edge away more and more, and you know, our goals became more heavenly, and you know, we began to see the things that really mattered and regain that focus that we so desperately need in this world. Because I know as we walk in this world that, you know, sometimes all the things in this world have a tendency to wear us down. And oh my, we all need that strengthening. You know, if you never revive your soul, how are you ever going to get picked up out of that rut, out of that place, out of that deadness? You know, before we came to the Lord, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And you know, so many are the living dead in this day that we live in. You know, they don't know their condition so often. And they don't realize that they're without Christ, without hope, and they're dead as they walk this earth. But praise the Lord, it's such a wonderful thing. And God begins to show us, oh, that he's real. And we can give it all to him and come before him in repentance. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing. And the psalmist was saying here, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." Oh, the cry that was in the heart, even in the days of old, you know, before Jesus had come to this earth, and you know, that constant need. You know, I remember before I gave my heart to the Lord, it was always nagging in front of me. And I don't know how people can stand it when their life isn't given over to the Lord, you know, to walk in that way where, you know, you just don't feel quite right. You don't have that rest in the Lord. And you know, it's not made right yet. And there's that restlessness deep inside. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing to get. Oh, give it all to the Lord and get right in the sight of God. It's such a wonderful thing. But yes, in the days of old, they were looking towards the Savior to come to this earth. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is that we live in that time period, this dispensation of grace that we know our Lord has come. And now we look forward to His second coming. But it also begins to say in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Oh, that warning that we would not go back into sin. And sometimes that is the case. So many people that have made a good start for the Lord at one point in their lives. But, oh, through the times, through living somehow, discouragement or whatever, all came in, the cares of this world, all the other things that threaten, you know, the debatable things that people don't always give completely over to the Lord. And sometimes the heart was turned again to folly, back to sin. And, you know, as it says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And, oh, what a serious thing it is. But praise the Lord made a way that we could turn it over to Him and be right, to be cleansed in His sight. What a wonderful gift we've been given. Praise the Lord. And then to finish this chapter, it says in verse 9, surely His salvation is nigh to them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Oh yes, the psalmist was seeing it from afar. He was glimpsing the mercy of the Lord as God Himself would put on flesh to come to this world to reveal real mercy and truth, to bring about righteousness and peace. Oh yes, to bring truth, to let it spring out of the earth, and that righteousness that looks down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield to increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Oh, yes, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that, you know, as we walk this earth, that He's there with us. He's our good shepherd, and He's leading us, and He's guiding us, and He's ordering our steps. Wonderful. That's a wonderful promise, and that's a wonderful thing to know. But praise the Lord. There was a cry in this psalm for revival. Oh yes, there's nothing like being cleansed. That's nothing like knowing that all is well in your soul. So that restlessness when you know something isn't right and you haven't fully given it over to the Lord. It's no wonder that the psalmist David, in fact, in Psalm 61, verse 10, said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. And then he said, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Oh, I praise the Lord. Yes, that need to be restored. Oh, yes, to be revived. Oh, yes, because that's when there's true joy within our being. When we know that all is well spiritually. You know, we might not even be in the best of health at times. We might have a lot of pain in our bodies. But yet if we know that it is well with our soul, oh, then there is a joy. Oh, that goes beyond all the anguish of this life, all the distresses and all the pains. Oh, thank the Lord. All the things that He puts within us that are so precious. Amen. And also just pondering another portion of Psalms here because, oh, there's so much to be gained from these. But in Psalm 63... another Psalm of David, it expresses the hunger, the thirst within the soul. They can only be found by coming to the living God. It says in verse 1 here, Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, that's the way it is until you really know the living God. You know, what is there? The land is dry, it's thirsty. There's nothing to satisfy the soul other than what we find in Jesus Christ. Well, people try all kinds of things. They, you know, pleasures and riches and esteem and wealth and, you know, going for power or whatever, all of that to try to find something that satisfies deep within. But there's a spot deep within that was meant for the living God. And, oh, that He's the only one that can satisfy it. Here the psalmist is expressing that. Oh, he's talking about early life, seek thee. Oh, and the thirst that comes up out of the soul, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Oh yes, even in the night, when He speaks to our soul and comforts us and gives us scripture. Maybe it's a song in our heart. Oh, praise the Lord when we can meditate even during the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those who seek my soul to destroy it shall go down, shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Oh, the end of those that do not fear God. But what a gift we have been given if it's deep within, to seek the living God, to follow hard after Him. Oh yes, that longing that's deep in the soul, that thirst that nothing else can quench but the living God. And again, how it is that as we walk this life, we need those times of refreshing. Oh yes, when we drink deeply from the water of life, when our soul is revived again and again and again and again, because as I said already, you know, the cares of this life can drag us down. Oh yes, and we can get in a state where, you know, discouragement might enter in, or maybe it's confusion. It could be grief, it could be sorrow, it could be pain, it could be trials of this life. Oh yes, all the things that try to come upon us. But praise the Lord, what a difference when we go into the sanctuary. Oh, when we are able to meditate upon the things of the Lord. It's true when we begin to praise Him, when we begin to worship Him, when we begin to sing with all our heart. All those things begin to dissipate those troubles, those cares, those sorrows, those pains all at once. As we lift up the Lord in praise and in worship, He begins to come down. He begins to satisfy that longing in the soul. Oh yes, that thirstiness. Oh, that dryness. Oh, that desperateness that we need and that God could only fulfill. Oh, thank the Lord that He made a way that, oh, we could be revived in the land that we live in here. Oh, in this world where we still walk in this time period before we're face to face with the Lord. But there are so many things that can be detrimental in our lives. And, you know, things that can creep in and cause us to be distracted and cause us to not properly see what's going on. And again, there is so much value in this ability to come to church and to read the scripture and to spend time with the Lord in prayer. There is so much value in that, because the likeliness that if we don't do these things, that we would soon fall away is very possible. We don't give our time, our efforts to the Lord. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5, says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except to be reprobates?" Now, oh, God forbid that we'd ever be a reprobate. A reprobate can't discern between right and wrong, doesn't even know. Oh, maybe doesn't even care, perhaps. But, you know, it's a horrible, hardened position to be in when you no longer can tell what is right and what is wrong. And you can no longer discern the Word of God. But here we are encouraged to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Because as I said, things can slip in, you know, and we need the Word of God to look into our lives and to compare ourselves with what is written. If we compare ourselves with each other, the Scripture tells us that's not wise. You know, we can look at Joe down the street and, you know, think, you're 100 times better than he is. But that doesn't mean that you're not blind to your own sin. And perhaps you're even worse than Joe. In reality, you just never quite know. And I'm going to Revelation, the 2nd chapter here for a moment, because there was a church, the first one that John was addressing here in the book of Revelation, that had been a very thriving church in the book of Acts. Full of the Holy Ghost and full of the works of the Spirit. But obviously, as the decades went on, and I'm sure when John was seeing this vision, it was a little, you know, down in time a little more. I believe he was an old man by this time, and it was, you know, many years since he had walked with Jesus Christ in the flesh. But the church of Ephesus, obviously, you know, was still moving and still, you know, doing the works of God. But something else had crept in. Let's just look at this a minute here. It says in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." I'll tell you what, this sounds excellent. You know, they were laboring, they had patience, you know, they couldn't bear those that were evil. In other words, they eschewed evil, you know, they wanted to do that which was right, and they'd even seen through the false apostles, the false prophets, and you know, called them what they were. They found them to be liars, and they weren't living according to the Word of God, and you know, they saw through it. And it says they had borne. And in all of that, they had tolerated, they had put up with circumstances and needs. And it says, has patience again, and for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Very good characteristics. It sounds like a thriving church. But see, the need to examine oneself. It says, nevertheless, in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then the warning in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And I'll tell you what, here again, it goes on to say in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But I'll tell you what, there was something that they were missing. And you know how guarded we need to be. Oh, and how we need to look at ourselves and reflect, to meditate in the Word of God, and even ask the Lord to search us and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Oh, that need to be searched by the Spirit of the living God. But here, these people, in spite of all the things that they saw through and all the discernment that they had, and their works, their labors, their patience, their ability to discern those that were evil, yet there was something they lacked, and that was the first love. Oh, that love that they initially had when they came to the Lord and were so full of His zeal. Oh, and so full of desire, and you know, going forth and bearing the glad tidings, and oh, telling, you know, the neighbor about Jesus, telling the man on the street about Jesus, oh, telling the storekeeper about Jesus, oh, yes, the seller of goods on the street about Jesus, oh, that first love, that zeal to do the works of the Lord and to put it first. Oh, yes, because, oh, that is such a need to put the Lord above all things. You know, if we just turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, read a bit here. I know it's familiar scripture, but again, how we need the Word of God to talk to us again and again. But here in Matthew 6, Jesus is saying in verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'll tell you what, you know, again, I've mentioned the things that creep in, and just sometimes, you know, we can so easily be given over to this little trinket or that little trinket or, you know, these other things that, you know, seem so important at the moment, but really don't really matter that much. And we want to make sure that, you know, nothing gets so huge in our life, you know, we have this hobby or something that overwhelms so much that, you know, it becomes such a huge part of our life that, you know, we don't see how it's just stealing time away from us and it's become something greater than it should be in our life. Oh, it happens. And then it explains in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And here it's talking about having pure and simple motives and goals, you know, that we're not aiming in a thousand directions and, you know, just trying to do the things that are right in the sight of the Lord, but also got a whole bunch of else, other things going on too. Oh, we want to have pure motives. We want that eye, our goals, to be all single. We don't want to entertain anything that's evil or ugly or of darkness. We don't want those kind of things to enter in. And again, we've just got to be so guarded because, you know what, we watch. What we allow into our lives, what we read, it all has an impact upon our soul. And, you know, again, we want to make sure that it doesn't take away from the things that matter most. And it explains in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, I think this tendency is just very real in so many lives. I truly know that there's a lot of people that want to serve the Lord, but I also can see that they haven't really surrendered their life to the Lord. And this is something we all have to be guarded about. And, you know, we've fully given our life to the Lord, and we're not in reality serving two masters. And, you know, there's a race going on. And who do we love the most? Or, you know, to whom do we give the most time to? It all makes a difference. But here, Jesus pointed, he said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to either, you know, love the one and hate the other, or, you know, hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. I mean, it just can't be done. And yet, how many people are trying this? How many people call themselves a Christian, but in reality, are they? Are they really living a Christ-driven life? A life that is full in Christ? And fully surrendered to Him. And it goes on in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment or clothing? You know, and sometimes we worry so much about these little things, but here we have the promises of God. You know, that there are things that are more important, and that He will provide for the things that we have need of. He knows the things that we need of before we even ask or think. And then He goes to talk about the fowls of the air. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, the beautiful lilies of the field. Oh yes, that are so beautiful. And you know, I was given a plant, you know, I guess it was like Mother's Day this year, it was months before, and you know, brought it in, and it just seems like it's been so beautiful. It's not blooming at the moment, but oh, I think one day or so I had 10 or 11 blossoms that came out. And, oh, it was so beautiful, this hibiscus. You know, they were so full and so beautiful. And I just look at them and marvel at their beauty. And, you know, Jesus is talking about the beautiful lilies of the field. Oh, you know, that maybe only last one day, but yet, oh, they're so beautiful. God has arrayed them as such. And he said, you know, that even Solomon in all his glory, Solomon who had all the wealth that he could ever want, he could array himself however he wanted, was not in that kind of glory as compared to the lilies of the field. He was not arrayed even as beautifully as the simple things like the lilies of the field. And then it says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But here's the key verse here, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this is beautiful. You know, it says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. But praise the Lord, we put the kingdom of God first. Before everything else, the Lord knows how to take care of all the other details, the other things that we have need of. Oh, yes. You know, the boots that we might need, or the winter coat, or the mittens, you know, the new bed, or, you know, the car, or whatever all. God knows the things that we have need of. And praise the Lord, he's promised to supply them. Oh, that's our gracious God who knows if we'll just seek him first before all else and above all else to make him truly Lord of our lives. Oh, yes, amen. Praise the Lord. If we go to Mark, the 12th chapter, I just want to read a few verses there too. Mark 12, and going to verse 28. And it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. But yes, this man had understanding, this scribe that came to Jesus Christ and asking, what is the first commandment of all? And oh yes, the answer is so clear, the need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then secondly, loving that neighbor as ourselves. Those are the greatest of commandments. They, you put them all together, and that's what they come down to. Loving the Lord, first of all, understanding that he's one Lord, and loving him with all our heart, and with all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. But praise the Lord, when we do that, when we have that understanding, and we really seek to put him first, we have that promise that the things that we need shall be added unto us. How beautiful that is. Oh, God knows. And he sees when we're trying. You know, I don't know sometimes why the church pews are so empty. Oh, you know, we gain so much. And there are so many that would love to be here and gather in the name of the Lord. But so often excuses come into the scene. And people say, well, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to go here, I have to go there. Somebody is coming to my house and I have to see him. I have to make a meal. I have to get ready. I have to clean the house. All these things. Oh, I tell you what, Jesus did not look too kindly on excuses there in that 14th chapter, I believe, of Luke. You know, he didn't look kindly on them at all. Those that said, you know, I've bought some land and I have to go see it. I can't come to the feast, you know. I can't come because I've got this other to tend to. I just bought some oxen and I have to go see to them. I have to go try them out. and another, oh, I've married a wife and I cannot come. I'll tell you what, those were excuses. And the Lord of that feast did not look favorably on those excuses. Oh, I'll tell you what, for really putting the Lord first, you know, some of these other things that we put as a priority in our life are going to go. You know, we're going to, you know, put down the magazines and put down the books and pick up the Bible. And, oh, yes, listen to that sermon. And, you know, spend that time in prayer. Oh, yes, there's so many that need prayer. Oh, the needs are so great, you know. We have loved ones that need to be saved, don't we? Oh, we have neighbors that are lost, don't we? Oh, the man in the street, doesn't he need salvation? Oh, that need to make our priorities right in the sight of God and to spend that time with the Lord. And, oh, God, help us that we forget the things that are frivolous and unneedful, and you know, the worries sometimes that we spend, you know, pondering how we're going to get this and get that and do this and do that, and you know, oh, I have to take another job because I don't have enough money. But the Lord knows if we could just learn to put Him first, to seek Him first with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, all these things will come together. He knows how to provide for the things that we have need of. Oh, I'll tell you, it tells us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, looking at verse 23 in Hebrews 10, where it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. I like that already. You know, if God promised something, it means that He's going to do it. And then it says in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'll tell you what, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I see the day approaching. I see the attitudes of people. I see the things that are coming upon this world. And I'm realizing it's time to look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. He's going to come one of these days. He's going to come suddenly. And it's going to be over. I know our president just, you know, declared that Jerusalem is the rightful capital of Israel. And I don't know what this is going to bring about or exactly all that it means. It, you know, I know there's many that are very upset about this proclamation. There could be a lot of repercussions. But I'll tell you what, all I know is the Bible is being fulfilled. The things that are written, oh yes, are being completed. So that one day it's all going to be over. It's all going to be at an end because that which is written has been fulfilled. And so here we are, you know, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Oh, let's talk about the Lord. Let's talk about His goodness. Let's share the love of Jesus. Let's pray for that one that needs help. That one in trouble, that one, oh yes, is suffering, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it's something because right after this, in verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And boy, I talk about the need to be guarded. We don't ever want to deliberately do sin. We never want that to be a part of our life, to deliberately go out there and sin willfully. You can't do that. It says, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And, you know, this scripture is right after that exhortation that we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Again, this is a place where, you know, just even two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord. You know, the Lord has promised that there I am in the midst. And You know, things, you know, sometimes you don't see lines until you go into the sanctuary of the Most High God. You know, sometimes things are all distorted and confused. And, you know, priorities are wrong. And, you know, we just don't get it. But thank God for this time where we could come together and open up the Word of God and talk about the Lord and worship the Lord and praise the Lord. Oh, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. And that time that we can be revived. Oh, yes, in our heart. Oh, yes, and sing the praises of the Lord. And we can feel, oh, yes, the move of the Holy Ghost. That's the reviving of the soul so that we can be alive. Oh, yes, when He comes, we want to be alive in Jesus Christ. In fact, we better fear that, you know, we would be as the five foolish virgins that have allowed, you know, the oil to go out of their lamps. They just didn't have enough. They had originally had oil in their lamps. They were virgins. They had, you know, they were believers. You know, I could even say they seemed that they were filled with the Holy Ghost because oil exemplifies the Holy Ghost. But somehow they let things come into their lives. You know, excuses, other priorities, things to edge in so that they weren't guarded, so that they weren't examining themselves. And wow, when the bridegroom called and said, "It's time, I'm ready, come on in," somehow, all at once, they realized they didn't have enough oil. The oil in their lamps had gone out. And there really wasn't time to go buy more, even though they attempted so, but yet, oh no, that took them away. There wasn't time when, oh yes, that cry comes forth, that trump of the Lord sounds, and you know, we hear the Lord coming with a shout, and we see Him in the heavens. I mean, are we going to have time to get our hearts right? Are we going to have time to bow the knee at that moment and repent? You know, suddenly be baptized? Oh, I think not. I think now is the time to examine ourselves. I think now is the time to be revived and to get right with the Lord and to esteem the things that are important. You know, and I know that I have a whole lot of time to go into this fully, but in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, we have that story of Josiah. Chapter 34 in 2 Chronicles, and you know, he was a boy king at the first, you know. His father was very wicked of him, and he had died, and you know, here he was 8 years old, and he became king. And he did reign in a total of 31 years. But God put something in this little boy's heart, says the Lord. And it tells us that in the 8th year of his reign, he would have been age 16 at that point, he began to seek the Lord. And then it tells us in the 12th year of his reign, and by that time he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Oh, there were all kinds of things that had crept in. You know, his grandfather Manasseh had been pretty evil. And then, you know, Amon had come into the scene. And Amon didn't live for God at all. He did those things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. And all these things had entered in to curse Judah at that point. So God put it in his heart in the 8th year of his reign to begin to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all the high places, of all the groves, of all the carved images and the molten images, the things that had crept in one by one and little by little. And he broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. The images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and he made dust of them. Oh, yeah, he wanted to get rid of them. He made dust of all of this. And he strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Oh, he in other words, he scattered it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed of them. Oh, God put it in Josiah's heart to hate those things. He was going to get rid of it. He was going to cleanse Judah of all those abominations, those things that God despised and brought curses upon the land. It tells us in verse 5 in this chapter, and he burst the bones of the priests upon the altars, those that had walked in the ways of the heathen, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And not only that, he went about the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and even unto Naphtali, the cities of Israel, the 10 northern tribes with their mattocks round about to get rid of everything that was despicable in the eyes of God. Well, the mattock was, that's a digging tool. There's a flat blade that set at the right at a right angle of the handle, and he used that obviously to get rid of those abominations that had crept into the cities. And so when he had broken down the altars and the groves and beaten the graven images into powder, cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And then it was the 18th year of his reign. And he purged the land and the house. And now it was time to repair the house of the Lord, because those other kings, you know, and with their careless attitudes had not encouraged it to be kept right. Oh, yes, you know, all of that reflects, you know, if the leadership is not serving God, the people most likely aren't going to serve God either. And so, terrible leadership had brought them into this position where things were run down. The house of the Lord needed repair. And he began to, you know, have Hilkiah, the high priest, to, you know, go about and see that there was money that was brought into the house of the Lord for such an effort, so that it could be restored and it could be fixed. And thank God, you know, the people obviously all gathered together to bring about funds that would suffice for this need. It tells us how, yes, he gathered the workers together, and, you know, he paid them with the money so that they could buy the necessities, the hewn stone, the timber for the couplings, and, you know, to repair the floor, the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. All that damage had been done by their careless lack of concern for the house of the Lord. And it tells us the men did faithfully. And, you know, the amazing thing is, as they were cleaning and restoring and, you know, putting things back together, that they discovered something. Yeah, out of the dust, so to speak, someplace hidden, Hilkiah the priest found a book. Oh, yes, they hadn't seen it for a long time. They hadn't noticed it. They hadn't paid it any attention. And here it was, something of great significance, something so important. It was the book of the law of the Lord, which had been given to Moses. And there it was. Hilkiah found it when they were cleaning the house of the Lord, when they were restoring it and fixing it up. And it tells us, Hilkiah in verse 15 answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And it says, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, "All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe to the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Oh, this book that mattered most. It should have been a top priority. They should have had it in a sacred place. It should have been read frequently. And you know, they should have regarded it with all their hearts. But there, they finally found it. And Shaphan read it before the king, and the king, when he heard it, he began to rend his clothes and began to tear his clothes because he began to realize they were in trouble. Oh, they had not known the Word of God. They had not read the Word of God. They had not esteemed it, and they were not doing it. And so he made a command, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And I'll tell you what, Hilkiah went and he went to Huldah, the prophetess, and you know, obviously explained what had happened and how they had found the book of the law, the word of God. And she began to declare to them, you know, because of the neglect, that there was going to be evil that would come upon that place and upon the inhabitants, and even the curses that had been written in the book, because they had not lived up to it. You know, when you have something that's important, you know, and you neglect to read it, it's still there. You know, it's still going to stand whether or not you know it. I mean, we have the Word of Life here. We have the Bible. And what's written is going to stand. It's forever settled in heaven. And we're going to be judged by it. And you know, what excuse are we going to have when we stand before God if we've ignored it and failed to read it and failed to obey it? What excuse are we going to have? But that was the case in old Israel. They had forsaken God. They had burned incense unto other gods. This is verse 25. That they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. But praise the Lord, because Josiah, the king of Judah, because his heart was soft and he had inquired, tells us here, and as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me. I even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad the Lord sees repentance. I'm so glad the Lord sees a heart that is contrite. Oh, yes, a heart that is tender toward the Lord. I'm so glad the Lord sees that. I'm so glad the Lord has given us opportunity to turn over that past unto God, oh, to surrender our lives unto the Lord, so we would have to walk in those old ways. Oh, praise the Lord has such mercy. And the promise was, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eye see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the word, so they brought the king word again. And this was the king's response. This was Josiah's response. In verse 29, he sent and he gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. It says, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Oh, they all gathered. Oh, young and old. No matter what, you know, their background was or their age was, he had them all come. All the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, great and small, he read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. It says, and the king stood in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days he departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a blessing of good leadership. Somebody that will stand up there and declare the ways of truth, the ways of life. Oh, yes, and that's what Josiah did. They all came. Oh, he even went as far as to take the abominations out of all the other countries that pertained to the children of Israel. He made them, oh, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to put away all those abominations. We're going to set our hearts right. We're going to do the things that God requires. We're going to seek the kingdom of God in all His righteousness. We're going to put Him first. We're going to love the Lord with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Oh, yes, God, and put that into Josiah's heart. I tell you what, he brought revival to those people. He revived them, yes, because they came to the Lord. And oh, yes, they could see the things that matter, the things that pertain to life. Oh, the things that were real. Yes, we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. But thank God there was one that breathed into our being the breath of life, of eternal life. There's one that came, oh yes, upon the scene that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Yes, we were all out there. We were all sinners. We were all bound for hell. But thank God there was one that came to revive us. Oh, yes, that we might live. Oh, yes, that we might rise above our circumstances, that we might have our priorities made straight and esteem the things, oh, yes, that are important in the eyes of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't it better to know? The Word of God isn't going to change, you know, if we neglect it, if we despise it, if we misuse it, it doesn't change what is written. Oh, dear God. I would hate to be one of those ministers. I'd hate to be one of them that doesn't honor the Word of God. Oh, that misuses it. And those other translations that take away from the truth of God's Word. Oh, those people that stand in the pulpit and maybe don't even read from the Scripture. Just, you know, good advice or some kind of social message, you know. And, you know, we're going to have, you know, the choir sing, or we've got this band that's going to play, and, you know, we're going to do this today, and, oh, some other kind of entertainment even, perhaps. But how we need to be pricked in our heart. How we need Josiah to stand in the pulpit. He stood before all the people. Oh, yes, he realized, you know, when he saw and heard what had been written, oh, that they had not lived in accordance with the Word of God. I'll show you what, this book, yes, it's like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. We get pounded away at all the things in our life. Oh, yes, that are not right, not quite perfect, you know, or maybe really unperfect, and, you know, keep on chiseling away at all those things that need to go, those things that need to be remade. Oh, yes, that the Lord would get us right. Oh, yes, that we can someday stand in His presence. That Word of God, yes, it chisels away. It shows us the things that we need to see. And, oh, I praise the Lord, you know, when you come to the house of the Lord, to be a time that we could reflect, that we could examine, that we could worship, that we could get drawn nigh to God, and that we could see the things that perhaps had been invisible to us before, and you know, so that we can make the corrections where we need to be corrected, you know, so we can get right in the sight of the Lord, you know, even there in that second chapter of Revelation. God loved those people at Ephesus. Oh, that had been a thriving, a wonderful church, but and then they were doing so many things that were honorable, that were right. Oh, yes. But yet, there was something that they lacked. They lacked that first love. Oh, I'll tell you what, when oh, the Lord comes into our life, we want to go tell it to everybody. Oh, and we want to be in the house of the Lord. I love that zeal of a new Christian. Oh, that doesn't want to miss a single service. Gets here every time. It gets here early so there's time to pray and get right before God and to prepare the heart. I'll tell you what, I love that zeal. But it should not diminish with time. Oh, we need to keep that zeal going. We need to keep it alive. We've got to be revived in the sight of God so that one day we can stand before Him. Oh, praise the Lord, you know. God loved those seven churches. And, you know, there were things that they needed to know. There were ways that had crept in. They were corrupting them. And even that church of Ephesus, oh yes, God had something against them, somewhat against them, because they had left that first love. But He was telling them, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. I'll tell you what, yes, we need to get back to the things that are esteemed with God. We need those old-fashioned prayer meetings, those altar calls, those times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Oh yes, people, seeking to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need these times. We need, oh yes, the things of God to be the number one priority in our lives. Oh, yes, to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all of these things shall be given unto you. Oh, yes, the Lord knows how to supply our needs, you know. He knows how to clothe us. He knows how to feed us. He knows how to shelter us. He knows the things that we have need of, the things that the Gentiles, and in that sense, he's talking about the heathen people, that they go after the worldly things. But praise the Lord, He puts it in our heart to seek His kingdom first. Oh, yes. And to ponder the things that matter, so that we can prepare our hearts, so that we can be right in the sight of God. Oh, praise the Lord. And you know, just reading a couple verses from Luke, the 21st chapter. Jesus is telling in verse 34, Luke 21, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Oh, yes, we have time right now to make sure that nothing has crept in, but to take away from the things that need to be priorities in our lives, that our hearts not be overcharged with surfeiting, excess desires and indulgences, and drunkenness, and cares of this life. Oh, there's a heavy one. Oh, yes, there is a certain care of life that we all have to bear. But praise the Lord, there is one that needs to supersede all of it. Oh, to be above all of that. And we're warned here, you know, if these things creep in and become so big, that day of the Lord is going to come. upon you unawares. It says in verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh yes, we're being warned here. We don't want these things to creep into our lives. Oh, we're at that time when we need to entreat the Lord that He would revive us, that He would make us alive in Him. That, oh yes, our heart's desire would be for the things that matter with Jesus. Oh yes, as the psalmist cried in Psalms 85 again, verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. O Lord, speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Oh, we don't ever want to go back. We don't want to ever creep into the ways of the world. We need to let that day star rise in our heart. Oh, yes, so that our spirit is made alive. So that, oh, yes, we are revived in the sight of the Lord. Those revival fires are burning brightly in our hearts, in our lives. Oh, yes, those old-time prayer meetings. Oh, yes, those old-time altar calls. Oh, yes, those old-time worship services. Oh, yes, where we forgot about the clock and just we're concentrating on worshiping the Lord. Oh, yes, where we're seeking Him first and foremost above everything else and putting His kingdom above everything else. Oh, yes, revive us again, O Lord. Oh, yes, in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. We thank you, God. And ask the Lord that you would talk to us, that you would move in us, Lord, that you change us. Help us, Lord, oh God, to be right in thy sight. Oh Lord, that the oil would not go out, oh Lord, but that we would be alive and ready to meet thee, Lord. Revive us, oh Lord, that we might live in thy sight. Revive us, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. We are going to turn to number 291 in our Melodies of Praise hymnal. Revive us again, number 291.
Amen.
On the prayer in Jesus.